Usual caveat. Why was Jesus born? While I was preparing this, and quite late in the preparation, I think it was Thursday this week, I idly looked at what I actually preached on this same Sunday last year, and I idly looked at what it was that I spoke on last year. Does anybody know what I spoke on last year? Oh, good. I spoke on why was Jesus born. And when I looked at it, I thought, well, that's very different to what I've been preparing, which is good news. But if you can't remember any of it, it's fine anyway, so that's good. Why was Jesus born? I was talking to Ross and Gail just before the service, and they said, oh, what are you talking about? And I started telling them, and Gail basically said, well, I'm not going to be here then, that's too heavy. She is here, so that's all right. And I suddenly thought, yeah, that does sound heavy. I don't want this to be heavy. What I want to do is look at why was Jesus born. But in a very practical sense, what does that mean for us, 21st century Australians? What does it mean, the fact that Jesus was born? What was Jesus's message? How should we be living our lives? How should we be living our lives differently? Answer those kind of questions. And I think it's extremely positive. I think it's good news. So if it does start as though it sounds as though it's getting a bit heavy, just shout. You know, too heavy, and I'll tell you a joke or something, you know. This is actually the slide that we finished off with last year, so those of you who do remember it, or don't, nobody remembered it, but this is how we finished. This is the summary. It's Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, who always was, is, and always will be God, and who came into our world to tell us the truth, to institute his kingdom, and to give us the teaching that we need in order to carry on his work and be an example to the world. Those three things, going to look very briefly at the first and the second and concentrate on the third one. And we'll come back to that at the end. Why was Jesus born? Jesus told us why he was born. He made it very clear why he was born. He said, for this I was born and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. We could spend the whole of this week and next week looking at that verse and doing an exegesis on it. A couple of interesting things. Jesus says, for this I was born and for this I came into the world. Two separate things. He came into the world as a deliberate act. Most of us are born and we don't have it. Sorry, all of us are born and we don't have any choice in the matter. My son was born complaining furiously that he hadn't been consulted. We didn't realise that was why he was yelling, but when we got to know him better, we saw, oh, that was it. Yeah, okay. But we don't choose to be born. Jesus did choose to be born, and he chose to come into the world. It was his decision. And he came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. That's, again, is something we could talk about for a long time. Who is someone who belongs to the truth? Do we want to belong to the truth? It's a lovely phrase. I'd like to think that I belong to the phrase, belong to the truth, not to the phrase. The Greek there, where it says belongs, just has a little word, tiny word, ek, and it means out of or from. So if you did a literal translation, it'd be more, everyone who is from the truth listens to my voice. But I think there is a very strong sense there. It's people who are interested in the truth. People who want to be truthful, want to live a life of truth, but are particularly interested in finding out what the truth is. All these people, Jesus says, listens to my voice. There's a famous quote I've got in my massive collection of quotes by a French philosopher called André Gide, and he said, seek the company of those who are looking for the truth. Avoid those who claim to have found it, which I always thought was great. There are truths in Christianity, of course there are, but we will move on. I think one of the things about being a person of the truth, it is tied up with this, when Jesus said, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Little children are interested in the truth. They ask questions, and God is a good parent, and God loves to hear his children asking questions. And some Christians don't like people asking questions. As long as they're good questions, they're questions from the heart, they're not rhetorical, they're not cynical, I am sure that they are questions which we should welcome. And I know that God welcomes them, and I'm certain of that because he's a good parent, and also because he knows all the answers. Which is quite handy. He is not afraid of any questions at all. Human beings may be afraid of questions. God is not. I think there's also something about receiving the kingdom of God like a little child. When Jesus talked about the kingdom, he also talked about, you probably know the stories, the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field. There's the sense of somebody seeing something and just grabbing it, saying, yeah, that's what I want, and just, you know, grabbing it. And in the case of those two, I think in this case too, like a little child, you know, yeah, that's what I want, I'm going to grab it. Do we do that? Good question. We'll come back to that. What is this truth that Jesus testified to? Two questions I'm going to try and answer in the next few minutes. What is this truth that Jesus testified to, and what difference does this truth make to the way we live our lives today as individuals and as churches? This is what I want to focus on. Jesus, I would say Jesus' message to the people of his time was just a reinforcement of what God's message has always been to his people. My theology lecturer will say you can never build a theology on one particular verse, and it's a very good thing to say. If you want to look for a consistent theme which runs right through the Bible, it's people look after each other. Particularly look after the poor, look after the homeless, look after the refugees. Make sure that those people get justice. And that theme runs right through the Old Testament, and it runs into the New Testament. What Jesus is trying to do is saying to the Jewish people of his day, this is what the rules are. These are what the rules are. This is how God wants you to live. You need to get back to it. And he's still saying that to us today. He put it very, very simply. This is the way we are to behave. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. It's called the Golden Rule. And it is a simple core understanding of how we are to behave towards each other. It's that simple. I don't know how you like people to treat you. I like to be treated with respect, affection, good humour. I like people to listen to what I'm going to say. That is exactly how I should treat others. It's that simple. I should treat others with respect and affection, good humour, and listen to what they have to say. It's very simple. I'm going to go through a few teachings of Jesus here. Some of them have got underlinings. I'll explain that as we go along. Some of these are just so well known that they sort of, you know what I mean? It would be good if we could actually pretend that you've never come across these things before and say, okay, hang on, Jesus is talking to me. I've never heard this before. What's he actually saying? I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Anybody here around in the 70s? Doing Christian things? Do you find there's a little tune running through your head when you're... Yes, you do. Yeah. We won't sing it now. But if you wanted to sum up Jesus' teaching, in fact, if you wanted to teach up what God says right through the entire Bible, you can do it in one word, and that one word is love, which includes respect, affection, and all those other things that we talked about. But this last bit here, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Everyone. People who are looking on from the outside will say, those people are Jesus' disciples. How do we know that? Because they love each other. Isn't that staggering? 2,000 years, how are we doing? Do people look at us and say, oh yeah, you know, Christians, yeah, they really look after each other. They're great. Maybe not. This is part of Jesus' prayer. This slide and the next one are part of Jesus' prayer from John 17. There's all sorts of questions about this. You know, was he praying out loud? Weren't the disciples asleep anyway? How did it come to be written down, word perfect? The answer is we don't know. Does it sound like genuine Jesus? Yes, it absolutely does. It's great stuff. He's just been praying for the disciples, and now he starts praying for us. I ask not only on behalf of the disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Is that possible? Is the kind of unity that he seems to be talking about possible? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. I'll ask it again in a second or two. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, so may they also be in us. And he wants us to be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our unity is going to convince the rest of the world that God sent Jesus. Again, you know, how are we doing? Because we're not just talking about the unity of small groups of Christians, we're talking about the whole shebang, we're talking about the church universal. He goes on to say this, "The glory that you've given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You're all very quiet. Is Jesus saying that our unity, the way we look after each other, our love for each other, is what is truly going to convince the world about this? Now we can look at this two ways. We can look at it as individuals, and we can look at it corporately. As an individual, I've got no excuses. As an individual, I should treat other people with love. I should treat other people with respect and affection. And this is what Jesus came into the world to spread this message. This is how you should treat each other. When it comes to groups of people, churches, then we're looking more at this oneness thing here. And I think that I see a whole load of problems. Good. Okay. Should have put that up before. Sorry. While we get into this discussion, what difference does this truth make to the way we live our lives today, as individuals and as churches? I'm getting a bit worried about how quiet it is. Are you? Oh, good. Yeah. I'm not. I'm not used to talking for more than 10 minutes without being interrupted. It makes me nervous. Two things that I think that as churches we've got. I think that as churches we've got one major problem, and that is that we do things the world's way. We don't do things the Jesus way, and I'm just seeing this all the time with some of the people I talk to. Even to the fact of you find pastors who have got key performance indicators. I may have mentioned that before. You know, which basically comes down to bums on seats. You know, if you want us to pay you, then we want the church to grow, and we're talking about numbers. It's something that I see. But I see churches regarding themselves primarily as organisations rather than communities. I see that all over the place. And I think it's deeply concerning, and I think it is the opposite of what Jesus is talking about. And another thing which I see an awful lot of is what I call the get 'em in mentality, that the important thing for the church is to get people into the church, and that means you see building programs because we want our church to look good, we want our church to be inviting. That's the rationale. We want people to come into our church, so we want to build a really beautiful church, maybe a church which is more beautiful than the church which is just down the road. That'll get people in. Performance will get people in, you know, U-Butte, whizzy sermons, lots of music, smoke machines, that kind of thing. I know I've mentioned this before, but it is something which is deeply concerning me, that this is the way the church is, that people are actually going to know that we are the disciples of Christ by the way we look after each other, not by the smoke machines and the PA system. It is a deep concern for me. Here, we are not doing badly. I think that nobody suggested buying a smoke machine. I think we can always do better. God always wants improvement. There's a quote from Hooray.
Somebody had to interrupt, didn't they? I guess what comes to mind when this question comes up about how does our unity, how our love for each other, or lack of it, reflect on us to the world. I'm very much aware of the fact that many church communities are self-selecting communities, this one included. I'm reminded of the fact that this congregation exists because we decided that we couldn't tolerate being in community with some other Christians. That is the fact of how come we're meeting in this place now. I don't know how to... I shall just move more to the middle here. I don't know what the answer is to that, because the deed's done, and I don't know how to fix that, or if it needs fixing. But, you know, I look at us and then I think, how many thousands of times has that happened across the world, across the Christian communities across the world, that we've done it again and again and again and again. And that's what the world sees. And it's so much bigger than any of us or any particular group of us, this what the world is seeing about us. I don't really know what the answer is, but it weighs upon me, because I know that I have, for all sorts of very, very good reasons, you know, it seems to me, participate in this very thing which reflects badly upon us and upon Jesus. We're causing things to reflect badly on him.
I'd like to respond. I think there is a positive side to that. I think that denominationalism, if denominationalism is saying, oh, we're better than you guys are, is obviously not a good thing. But I think the more denominations that have developed over time, the more it's become obvious that no one's got it right. And you don't hear people saying, oh, we're right and you're wrong. I mean, I study at a place where there are people from a lot of denominations, and indeed in this church there's people from a lot of denominations. And I just don't hear that anymore. I'm told that in bigger cities where basically you have one seminary for this denomination and one set of, in America particularly, but that kind of thinking still exists. But I think, you know, it's just becoming increasingly ridiculous to think the one denomination's got it right. Even the Catholics aren't thinking like that, or a lot of the Catholics aren't thinking like that. And I think we have this one, well, maybe some of them are, I don't know. I'm correct. Oh, good, that's okay. We won't go down that road. I think that we are, one thing that we must do is to love our neighbours in other churches. Even if we think that what they're doing is completely off the planet, we have to maintain that sense of, yes, I respect you, you know, I have affection for you, and keep that going and stay in conversation with them, you know, because we can't be sure that we're right. I've had a wonderful week with some of my friends on one of the things that I feel God wants me to do online is to get involved with discussion groups, Christian discussion groups. God, in his wisdom, took me straight into discussion groups with, by, and for fundamentalist Christians, which is actually my own background. And this week I have really, really copped it. I mean, I'm used to being called a heretic and an agent of Satan, but this week they were getting quite rude. No, it's not true either. I mean, telling me basically that I wasn't saved, that I had to repent and I had to be born again. All I can do in that situation is what Jesus said, which is treat other people the way you'd like to be treated yourself, which is to treat them with affection and respect and love. And that is how the truth is going to be seen, I think. Trish.
What I was thinking about when you were talking about by this the world will know, the perception is that almost there's no such thing as Christianity. There is different denominations. When you look at the census, it says, what religion are you? Catholic, Orthodox, Methodist, whatever. There's no Christian. And I heard a discussion on the radio about that as to what should be in it, and they didn't actually come up with the option of just plain Christian, even though they had Jewish and Muslim. But it made me think of when we were in Israel. It really distressed me to see how the church has fought. For example, the Garden of Gethsemane is divided into four sections with fences around each section and labelled according to the denomination. The Church of the Resurrection has got, I think, six, maybe even eight sections. And I don't know if anybody remembers a year ago on the media, there was a fight between the Orthodox Christians and Catholics, I think, over something. Somebody had trespassed on somebody else's bit. And it really distresses me that that's what the world sees as Christianity, all these different denominations that fight with each other.
What can we do? We can pray and we can set a different example.
But it takes me back to when some time ago you said you were showing us how at the beginning of Christianity had these groups of people who loved each other and were following the teachings of Jesus, and Satan said, oh dear, how am I going to put a stop to this? I think it's been very effective.
Mm, yeah. Ken?
Question. Maybe we can go look in the stable. Because he won't.
There was no stable, Ken.
We won't find him in the temple.
The stable is completely unbiblical. Okay. Sorry, I have to stop you there.
I actually don't think that Jesus chose to be born either, so I'll disagree with that. But, seriously, I think that's what it is. Yeah. I've applied for a job up the road here at a church for a job a couple of years ago, and one of the questions in the interview from a guy from one of the churches was, we are an organisation that shoots our wounded. How do you feel about working for us? And I thought, gee, that's a bit sad. And I knew I wasn't the person they were looking for anyway. Shoots their wounded. In other words, if you come here and you get wounded, chances are you'll get shot. It's a metaphorical way of saying they don't look after each other.
We're running out of time. Rob and I were talking last week, and we thought, after those of you who were here last week will understand this, we finished rather late, and we thought maybe we should take the time off this service finish it about 10:30. But anyway, we didn't. Just two things I want to put up. One is a bit obvious. This is from Richard Moore. When ministry becomes performance, then the sanctuary becomes a theatre. The congregation becomes an audience. Worship becomes entertainment. Man's applause and approval become the measure of success. But I think the important thing is not when we see churches like that, that we say bad, 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 bad. No. We talk to the people concerned. We love them. We show them a different way. We talk about things. We ask them questions about why they do things that way. Well, I think that's what we should be doing. Quote from Gandhi. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. He wasn't talking about us, obviously. Just to finish, it's Christmas, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus, who always was, is, and always will be God, who came into our world to tell us the truth, to institute his kingdom, and to give us the teaching that we need in order to carry on his work and to be an example to the world. Let's do it.